I want to thank you for being faithful this week. You've been a great encouragement to me. And it's good to see this young couple here in every service. Amen. What a blessing. What an encouragement.
Yep.
And let me tell you, the old devil's going to try to get you to lay out. And when you do, it's going to be the very service where the preacher preaches the message that you need most.
Right.
I can't tell you how many times God has laid somebody on my heart, a family on my heart, and I prepare a message to help them through what they're going through, and they didn't even show up on that Sunday. That's not God's dealings. That's the devil's doings, trying to steal away his blessings from your life. And thank you for your encouragement, your kind words to us, and we sure do appreciate it. And preacher and Mrs. Preacher and all you little preachers, thank y'all so much for all you've done, the good meals and the fellowship, the kindness. And I was afraid to say I'd like to have something because they'd break their neck trying to get it. But I sure do appreciate your thoughtfulness. And I can't tell you, Brother Fogg, what an honor it is for me to stand here in your pulpit and preach to your people.
Yes, sir.
God bless you, sir. Thank you for singing "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." That was my mother's favorite song.
Yeah.
It's hard for me not to weep every time I hear it. For the last couple of years of Mama's life, she was in a nursing home. She couldn't care for herself, and she wanted to be there where she could be cared for. And I'd visit her and every week, and when I visited, she'd say, "Son, let's sing." And one of the songs she'd always want to sing was "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And to this day, as a boy growing up at home, I can see her there at the kitchen sink or sweeping or doing some of the chores around the house, and her little old squeaky high-pitched voice singing, "What a Friend
Amen.
We Have in
Amen.
Jesus."
Amen.
And thank you for that. Was an extra special blessing. Let me challenge you tonight to do what your preacher asked you to do. Be a witness.
Yep.
Had a man one time say, "Leave me alone. I'm not going to go out and tell anybody about Jesus. If they want to get saved, let them get saved the way I did." Well, that's what we're talking about. Nobody found Jesus on their own.
Right.
Somebody told them about Jesus. It may have been a preacher, a Sunday school teacher, a neighbor, or some soul winner out knocking doors, or some Christian passing out a tract.
Yep.
But nobody finds Jesus on their own. If they try to find him on their own, they're going to end up a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness or worshiping a totem pole or an alligator or something of that nature.
Uh-huh.
We who know Jesus are supposed to tell those that don't know
Amen.
Jesus.
Amen.
The last words Jesus spoke on this earth, he spoke to his church. And it's the last time he gave the Great Commission. In Acts 1:8 he said, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth." And that word "both" means all of these places at the same time.
Right.
We're to support missionaries that are going where we can't go, but we've got the job and the responsibility of telling people about Jesus here where we live.
Yep.
I'd challenge every one of you to get some tracts and keep in your pocket.
Man.
And just give people tracts.
Yep.
As you go through your day, talk to people you come in contact with. There is it's a necessary thing to have a set time when the church goes out collectively as a soul to soul win and knock on doors. But hey, we're not part-time Christians, we're all the time Christians. And whether we're at work or we're going to the grocery store or we're talking to the mailman or a neighbor walking by, give them a gospel tract. Invite them to be your guest at church.
Amen.
Ask them to read it.
Yep.
And I'm telling you, my wife is the best track giver outer I've ever met. She buys tracks. She has a thank you track. And it's got the gospel inside, but on the front of it, it says, thank you for your service. And every time we go to a restaurant, she gives it to the waiter. Every time we go to the grocery store or to the drugstore, she gives it to the people that waits on her. And she's just giving them out. And you say, well, people don't read them. Let me tell you something. God is more involved in getting people saved than we are. However, He has chosen to use us. Now, He's already working on a lot of hearts He intends for you to talk to.
Uh-huh.
And finish it up for Him.
Yep.
And a lot of people are missing out because we're not following up. We're not talking to people about Jesus.
That's right.
We received gospel tracts through the mail every week. One of our gospel tracts that somebody had received and had accepted Christ as Savior, and they signed it and sent it back and said, what do we do now?
Amen.
On this one occasion, I got a tract from Suwanee, Florida. A lady picked it up in the woman's restroom. I don't know who put it there, but somebody did. And there was a letter with it, and it said, we were up at a carpet company looking for carpet, and in the lady's restroom I found this. And then the letter said, Bobby Wayne, is this you? It was my aunt. My aunt. I don't know who put it there. But I got another tract through the mail. And likewise, it had been signed and that she had received Christ and wanted to know what she did now. And here was the story behind the tract. When I opened up the letter, there was the letter there, and then there was our gospel tract. And it was very evident that it had been wringing wet. It had been rained on. And when I opened it up, there was a tire track across it. And the lady said, I'd gone to the grocery store, and it was raining, had my umbrella. I was on my way out of the grocery store with my groceries in one hand, an umbrella in another. And as I was walking to my car, I looked down, and I saw this blue piece of paper on the asphalt, wet with a tire track across it. She said, I stopped and picked it up, shook it out, got in the car and laid it in the front seat. She said, the next day I got in the car and it was still in the front seat and I picked it up and read it. And God broke my heart and I realized I was a lost sinner on my way to hell. And I bowed my head and prayed the prayer, the suggested prayer on the track.
Amen.
What do I do next?
Amen.
Now let me tell you, I don't know who gave her that tract, but let me tell you the story behind it. Whoever gave it out gave it to someone else.
Uh-huh.
They opened it up and didn't like it and threw it down.
Yeah.
But God said, my word will not return unto me void.
Yep. Amen.
And God knew He had somebody else that's going to follow that person that threw it down that'd pick it up. Yeah. And they got saved.
Amen.
Now, hey, you can give out a tract, just smile.
Yeah.
You say, I can't talk. When I go to Mexico City or Monterey, I can't speak Spanish. But I just smile and give out tracts. And people take them.
Yeah.
And you'd be surprised how many people would take them. And I taught soul winning in Bible college, and we required our students to go soul winning every week and fill out a soul winner's report. And this young lady said, I can't go. My daddy won't let me go out soul winning. And I said, will he let you go out in your front yard? She said, yes. And I said, well, get you a stack of tracts in your New Testament and take you a book and a chair and set it out in your front yard close to the sidewalk and just read. When somebody comes by, say, Let me give you a gospel tract. And if they stop and ask them, do you know Christ as your Savior? And she did that, and she had people saved every week sitting in her own front yard. Hey, folks, people are dying and going to hell all over this place, and it's God's will that we tell them, we who know Him, to tell them. We are living in a starving world, and we know where the bread is. If we don't tell them, we're guilty.
Yes, sir.
We're selfish.
Yep.
Tell them. Tell them. Now, God works on principle. God said, you tell them. Our job is not to save them. We can't save anybody. Our job is to tell them. But when we give out the gospel, God uses the gospel to trigger two things in the hearts of people. It triggers faith and conviction.
Good.
And when we give out the gospel helps them to realize that they're sinners. And the gospel causes God to give them, when they realize they're sinner, gives them faith with which to believe upon Jesus Christ. If we never give out the gospel, then that won't happen. That can't happen. So our job is to give out the gospel. Now I said God works on principle. God, we don't win everybody we talk to, and we won't get everybody we talk to, but if we talk to enough, we're going to get some.
That's right. Yes, sir.
Here's what I was taught in Bible college. A saying of Dr. Lewis Ensminger, who was an assistant pastor to J. Frank Norris.
Yep.
He said, God gives you some you don't go after because you're faithful to go after those you don't get.
Yes,
but if you don't go after anybody, you're not going to get anybody.
Right.
So you'd be surprised what God would do.
Amen.
If you'd learn to tell people about Jesus. That's not my message. This is my last night, and I've got a couple of things I want to say.
Amen. Go ahead.
Amen.
Also, the Bible tells us to pray.
Yep.
It says pray without ceasing.
Yes, sir.
In all things, in prayer and supplication.
Yep.
And on, pray, pray, pray. How do you pray without ceasing? You say, man, I got to work. Or I've got to drive to work. That's when you watch and pray.
Amen.
But let me give you a little hint on that. In the morning, when you wake up,
Amen.
Get God on the phone.
Yep.
The prayer phone. Call Him. Dear God, talk to Him, thank Him for a good night's rest, and ask Him to be with you and guide you during the day, and then don't hang up.
Yeah.
On your way to work, you have a minute. Lord, sure need your help with this. I want to thank you for doing this for me.
Amen.
Later on in the morning, you have a moment. Lord, sure do thank you for being so good to us last week at church.
Amen.
Thank you for my family.
Yep.
Or maybe you face a crisis. You don't have to go to all the trouble of getting Him on the line. He's already on the line.
That's right.
You just cry out, oh God, I need your help.
Yep.
And then all day long, that way, at night when you get ready to go to bed, get in bed and thank Him for being such a good God. And
Amen.
Thank Him for watching over you and give you a good night's rest. And Lord, good night. I'll talk to you again in the morning.
Amen.
Pray without ceasing. Live in a spirit of prayer. You'd be surprised how it'd help your day.
Amen.
All right, have you found your place in Matthew 15? Well, good. Matthew 15 is good, but I'm going to preach out of Luke 15 tonight. Thank you. Luke 15.
Amen.
Out of love and respect for the Word of God, if you're able to stand, would you stand with me? And we're going to read three verses tonight. Verse 8, 9, and 10. The Bible says, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Now, as we read this, we see a woman getting excited about losing one piece of silver, one out of 10 pieces. So much so that she sweeps her house till she finds it, and then she calls all her friends and tell them that she's found the piece that was lost. Now, it seems to me that there ought to be some significance beyond just 10 pieces of silver.
Yeah.
I want to talk to you about good things lost in the house. Good things lost in the house. Father, help me tonight in these next few moments to look at this passage of Scripture and glean from it some truths that will help us in our walk with God, in our Christian life, in our marriage. Help us as parents and as employers or employees, men and women living for you in this old wicked world. We need your help. Now, Lord God, fill me with thy Spirit. Speak through me. You know the hearts of every person here, and there's not a person here without need. Help us, dear God, to be honest about our heart and our walk with you. Do a work in us tonight, and may we leave here rejoicing because of a right relationship with our Savior. Fill me with thy Spirit in Jesus' name, and I thank you in advance for what you shall do tonight in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. As I said, a group of publicans and sinners had gathered around Jesus as he was speaking. Among them were Pharisees. And he begins to speak to them three parables: the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. In these three parables, he gives us an illustration of how all people are lost. For instance, with the lost sheep, he illustrates how that a great part of the world is lost through ignorance. They say the dumbest animal in the barnyard's a sheep. They've got to have a shepherd. They can't even find water by themselves. They can't find pasture. They'll get tangled up. And the shepherd's got to lead them and feed them and take care of them day after day. Well, this lost sheep ignorantly wandered away from the fold and was lost. It was lost through ignorance. Most of this world today don't know about Jesus.
Right.
They don't know about him dying on the old rugged cross and was buried and been raised again after 3 days and three nights. They're ignorant of the way of salvation. They're ignorant of their lost condition. Oh, they know they need to have a relationship with God because God put it in man to worship him.
Yep. That's right.
Inside of every man, there's an empty spot, just exactly the size of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And we try to fill it with everything, but there's only one person that fits that empty spot, and that's Jesus.
Yep.
Jesus.
Amen.
And the world's ignorant of him. They just don't know. They'll worship Muhammad. They'll worship an alligator. They'll worship the sun or the moon or a statue. But only until another Christian tells them about Jesus will they understand about him. And hey, I'm not talking about the foreign field. I'm talking about right here in America.
Amen.
There's people living in Denton, Texas that's never heard of John 3:16.
Yes, sir. That's right.
Or they might have seen the sign in a football game behind the goalpost, John 3:16, as someone holds it up, but they don't have the foggiest idea of what it means.
Yep. Right.
Here in America.
Yep.
There's people here in America that's never heard the gospel, that's never been to church one time.
Yes, sir.
You say, well, it's their fault. No, it's our fault. We're supposed to tell them. Nowhere in the Bible does God tell the lost sinner to go to church and get saved. But God tells those of us who make up the church to go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in.
That's right.
By the way, anybody in because of you? Will there be anybody in heaven that can point a finger at you when you stand before God and say, Lord, they brought me to church. They told me about Jesus.
Amen.
So, the lost sheep is a picture of those who are lost ignorantly. The parable of the lost coin is a picture of those who are lost carelessly. There are multitudes today that know about Jesus. They even know they're sinners. They don't want to go to hell. They plan someday to get saved. But hell's full of people that died because they waited one day too late.
Right.
One day, carelessly. This woman didn't willfully lose that coin. She carelessly lost it. And then there's the picture of the lost son who has lost willfully. He said, I want what's mine. I'm leaving here. He willfully took his journey away from the Father. And let me tell you, I've seen people get up in a congregation, shake their fist at the preacher, and turn their back on the gospel and walk out that door willfully, saying no to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now tonight, I want you to notice that in all three of these cases, the lost sheep was found by the shepherd, the lost coin was found by the lady, and the lost son came to himself and came back to the Father, repenting. And there was rejoicing in all three situations when that which was lost was found. And by the way, not only was there rejoicing among the people, there was rejoicing in heaven, in the presence of the angels, over one sinner that repenteth.
Yep.
Now, tonight I want us to focus in on the parable of the lost coin. Just three verses. But an unbelievable message there God presents to us. It's a story about a woman. And in Bible times, in that part of the country, when a woman was a spouse to a man, she didn't get a ring. They gave a necklace with 10 silver pieces on it. And when she wore that necklace, it said to everybody that she had been a spouse to this man. She belonged to him. She was going to be wed to him. Now, if she was unfaithful, the necklace was taken away. And she was ashamed. Her testimony was tarnished. Her deed of folly was made known. The necklace had been taken away. Now, here in our story, we read the story of a woman while working inside of her house. The necklace broke and a piece of that silver was lost. She couldn't put it back together. Everybody would know. Her testimony was at stake. Her future was at stake. Even though she had done nothing wrong. That's the reason she got the broom and lit a candle and searched diligently until she found it. You see, there was something at stake more valuable than the price of a little piece of silver. It was her testimony. It was her future. It was her reputation. She didn't want her young man to think that she'd been unfaithful. And she searched until she found it. And when she found it, she called her friends and rejoiced together because she had found that lost coin. Now I want you to notice, she did not purposely lose the coin. It was not willfully lost, but it was lost just the same. She didn't lose it out in sin. She didn't lose it while committing wickedness. The coin was lost in her house while going about her daily routine and her daily business. And tonight, for just a few minutes, I want to talk with you about some good things lost while serving inside the house of God. Some good things lost while serving inside the house of God. I'm amazed at what you find lost in a church house. Car keys, billfolds, purses, cell phones, baby bottles, baby pacifiers, rings, watches, dishes enough to start 43 households, coats. Every year at the end of the winter, I'd gather up the coats left over hanging on the coat rack. They hadn't been picked up for months. I'd take them and have them cleaned and take them to a children's shelter. But coats. And then one Sunday night, a family lost their 3-year-old sleeping in a pew. They went home without him. Got home and realized, where's the baby? And here they came back to church, man. Didn't even know. The lights were out. The baby was still in the pew sleeping up a storm. And then you get back from youth camp. I'm amazed at the sleeping bags and the pillows and the suitcases that are left. And if it's junior camp, all of the wet clothes from junior camp are inside of it, and now then the suitcase is beginning to swell and smell. So, I'm talking about things lost at church. But let me tell you something tonight. There are many good things lost from our Christian lives while at church serving God. And I want to talk to you about 3 or 4 of those things tonight. You see, it's a wonderful thing to serve God.
Amen.
It's a wonderful thing to be involved in a local Bible-believing New Testament church, His church.
Yep. Amen.
But if we're not careful, we'll make the job more important than Him. And we'll lose some things in our life that we can't afford to lose as Christians in this old wicked world. We must be very careful, or we'll get so busy doing things at church and for church that we'll lose some of the most important things about the Christian life and not even realize it until it's too late.
Yep. That's right.
For instance, many get so busy doing that they lose the nearness of God in their life. The nearness of God. Lost right here in the house of God. You see, if we're not careful, we make doing the job more important than Him.
Yep.
And we're doing the job for Him. It's to please Him. It's about Him.
Amen.
It's not about the job. It's just a necessary thing for church to be what it ought to be. And we can't get so caught up in doing a job that we lose the nearness of God in our life.
Amen. That's good.
Oh, you heard the song, "And He Walks With Me, and He Talks With Me." Does He? How long has it been since He's spoken to your heart? How long has it been since He touched your life, your heart?
Amen.
How long has it been since you felt God's good pleasure on your life? Or how long has it been since you've heard the Holy Spirit say, that's sin, you're wrong?
Yep.
I mean, we can get so busy, before we know it, it seems like God is a million miles away. There's times I've gotten down on my knees and prayed, and I'm telling you, you could feel the breath of God upon you. He was so real and so close and so near.
Amen.
But there's been times that I've been so busy and so busy doing and working that you get down to pray and you feel like heaven's a million miles away and your prayer's not even getting above the ceiling.
Yep, that's right.
How near is He to you tonight? How real is He to you tonight? He's a real person.
Amen.
I know it when I hold my wife's hand. I know it when I give her sugar and she gives me sugar. I know it.
Amen.
And let me tell you, I know it when God's close and God's near and God's loving me and I'm loving Him.
Amen. Yep.
I know when the warmth is there. And I know when it's not.
That's right. Yep.
How close is God to you tonight? You get up, you go to work, you come home, you get ready, you come to church, you keep the nursery, you clean the building, you do this, you do that. And before you know it, you've making doing these things more important than Him.
Yep.
And He's 1,000 miles away. Can I tell you something? Church is important.
Amen.
And our ministry is important.
Amen.
The things that we're supposed to do, they're important.
Yep.
But things are never more important than Him.
Amen.
Oh, to keep that sweet relationship between you and Him.
Amen.
Is it there tonight? Is it there? Brother, I know. My wife and I, we've been married 57 years. This June 14th will be 58.
Amen.
And I can tell you, I know when there's something there. I know when things are not right.
Yep.
And I know when it's sweet. I know when it's right.
Amen.
I can feel it. I can experience it. And if you're a child of God, you know too. You know your heart.
Oh, yeah.
You know when it's right with God. You know when the love relationship is there and the closeness is there and the sweetness is there. I say to you tonight, all over America and this world where Christians are serving, there's many that have grown cold and they've lost the nearness of God while serving in the church. They've made doing a job more important than their personal relationship with Him. Now there's a time for preaching, praying, and there's a time for reading, and there's a time for witnessing. And there's a time for serving. But serving without all of these other things, and praying, and reading, and meditating on His Word, and yielding ourselves to Him, service alone is going to leave a cold heart.
Yep.
And we'll wake up one day, while serving in the house of God, we've lost the nearness of God in our heart and in our life. Oh God, where are you?
Yep.
What happened? Back there we got to the place where we put more emphasis on doing things instead of loving Him and living for Him and worshiping Him. You see, if God's going to be close and real and our heart's going to be warm and tender, then it requires constant attention on our part to walk with God. You see, every day of our life, there is the pull of the world and the pull of flesh against us.
Yep.
Now, when we got saved, our soul got saved and our spirit was made alive. But our body hasn't been saved yet.
Nope.
This old body of flesh won't be saved until we're given a glorified body when Jesus comes back.
Amen.
We have this treasure of salvation in an earthen vessel, a body of flesh.
Yep.
And every day of our life, the old devil pulls at our flesh, trying to pull us away from God. Why, if he can't get us with temptation, if he can't get us with some immoral act, if he can't get us with dishonesty, he'll just get us mad and we'll hold grudges against somebody else, hate somebody else. The devil doesn't care what he uses if he can just get us away from that sweet, close relationship with God. So every day we've got to be concerned about it.
Yep.
We've got to confess our sin and we've got to draw near to God. The Bible says, God said, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you.
That's right. Amen.
You say, well, God's just not close to me anymore. It wasn't God that moved.
Yep. Right.
He's still right back there where you left him. We get so busy doing that we lose the nearness of God. It is up to us to maintain that sweet fellowship with God. It's not the preacher's responsibility to make sure I'm close to God. It's my responsibility as a child of God.
Yep.
Where are you tonight in your relationship to Him? See, that's the reason we've got to spend time with His Word.
Yes,
that's the reason we've got to spend time in prayer.
Yep.
That's the reason, instead of just reading three chapters and closing the Bible, we're to stop and think about
Amen.
What we've just read and ask God to apply it
yep.
to our hearts.
Amen.
We get so busy doing that we lose the nearness of God in our life. I'm asked all the time by young preachers, "Preacher, how can I be a better preacher and a better pastor? How can I be a better teacher, a better soul winner?" My answer is the same. Be a better Christian.
Amen.
You're not going to be a good preacher, a good teacher, a good soul winner if you're not a good Christian.
Amen.
It's doing those things that make us a good Christian that makes us better preachers
yep.
and better teachers and better mamas and daddies and husbands and wives.
Amen.
Better sons
yep.
and daughters. Work at being good Christians. And it's something we've got to do every day, every day,
Amen.
Every day.
Yep.
And then secondly, many get so caught up in the rigor of working for Jesus, they lose the joy of their salvation and the joy of serving. I want you to know there is joy in serving Jesus.
Amen.
And there's joy in preaching the gospel. And I want you to know, if you're not a preacher, you're not sir, there's a joy of salvation that floods the Christian's heart when he's right with God. Here's our problem. We get over too easy being saved.
Oh yeah. Yep.
Have you lost the wonder of being a child of God? Have you lost the wonder and the joy of your salvation that God would love you in spite of your sin while you're a hell-deserving sinner and He sent His Son to take your place in sin? There on Calvary, when God poured out His wrath upon Jesus. It was your sin that was on the holy, sinless Son of God. God abandoned His Son on Calvary like He'd abandon a sinner in hell. And He judged Jesus in our place until God says it's paid for. Amen. And in Isaiah 53, God said, I'm satisfied.
Amen.
I'm satisfied.
Well,
God did all of that just so He could save your soul and mine.
Right.
You didn't deserve it, and neither did I.
Amen.
If God gave us what we deserve, we'd have burned in hell forever and ever without hope.
Yep.
But in spite of who we were and what we've done, and He loved us.
Amen.
And He died
Amen.
For us. And He gave us an opportunity to be saved.
Yep.
And we accepted Him as Savior. And then, as Christians, having experienced the gift of salvation and receiving that gift of eternal life, we get used to it. And we get so caught up serving, we lose the joy of being saved. Oh my, every day, we ought to take a moment and realize what we deserved and who we are, and God loved me and saved me, gave me life everlasting.
Amen.
Our churches are full of people that's lost the wonder and the joy of their salvation.
Yep.
Instead of happy Christians, they look more like mules that have been sucking on dill pickles. I have three daughters. I got to spend time with all three of my daughters today. What a blessing. When each of those daughters were born, I looked at them after I checked their toes and fingers and make sure everything was there like you did. Then I looked to see if there's any resemblance to Daddy. There is not a daddy on this earth that does not want their kids to resemble them in some form or fashion.
Yeah.
That being true of earthly daddies, don't you reckon it's true of our Heavenly Father also? Has anybody ever said, man, I look at you and I see Jesus. You favor your Savior, your Heavenly Father. Hey, do you ever wonder why believers were not called Christians until at Antioch? We've adopted that term. Well, I'm a Christian. Well, there's a lot of people that are saved and in churches, but they're not Christians.
Right.
You see, our salvation is a gift we receive. We become believers by faith in Christ.
Yep.
Children of God. You know why they were called Christians? Because their lifestyle resembled the lifestyle of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Christian, being a Christian is a lifestyle we adopt.
That's right. Yep.
Being saved is a gift we receive by faith in Jesus Christ.
Yep.
We ought to live in such a way that we adopt His lifestyle, His actions.
Amen.
We do business like He does business.
Yep.
We act like He acts. We make decisions like He makes decisions. We're more concerned about honoring God than living like the world and being like the world. I'm simply saying, there's so many get so caught up in working and serving in the church that we lose the joy of our salvation.
Yep.
When we get to the place that our service makes us mean and ugly and harsh, we need to stop.
That's right.
And we need to repent.
Amen.
We need to get right with God. I know some Christians that get mean while serving God. And I know when that happens, their work and service has pulled them away from the main thing. And the main thing is their relationship with Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
I flew into Ohio, Dayton, Ohio, and preacher picked me up there, and we drove to Eaton, Ohio, where I was going to start a meeting with him. And I said, "Preacher, how's the church going?" He said, "Terrible." I said, "Terrible? What's wrong, preacher?" He said, "Me." He said, "I had a couple of people get crossways in church, and I got the devil in me trying to get it out of them."
Yeah.
I know a lot of Christians that way. They get the devil in them trying to get the devil out of somebody else. Some mamas get the devil in them trying to get the devil out of their children.
Uh-huh. Yes, sir.
Some teachers get the devil in them trying to get the devil out of their students.
Yep.
Some preachers get the devil in them trying to get the devil out of some of their members.
Oh, yeah.
Hey, we got to be careful, dear friends. We have this gift of salvation in an earthen vessel. And as a mother and as a teacher and as a preacher and as a Christian, we've got to make sure it's not the world and anger and harshness that comes out, but it's Jesus that shows through our life.
Yep. Hallelujah. That's right.
The result of serving ought to be rejoicing. The more we serve Jesus, the sweeter our joy ought to be. Every day with Jesus ought to be sweeter than the day before.
Yep.
A lot of people get so caught up in a program that they want to win more than they want to honor and glorify God.
Yeah.
They develop the wrong motive in their service. Let me teach you the greatest lesson I ever learned. The greatest lesson I ever learned as a Christian was, nowhere did God tell me I had to be the best.
Amen.
But He wants me to do my best.
Amen. Amen.
You see, there's a lot of people smarter than I am, better preachers than I am, better looking than I am, stronger than I am, younger than I am, have more money than I have. See, I'm not the best at anything, but God didn't ask me to be the best. But He did ask me to do my best.
Amen.
And He asked you to do your best. And listen to what I'm about to say. Our best is always good enough for God, no matter how poor it might be. Less than our best is never good enough for God, no matter how good it might be. He just wants us to do our best. And when we stand before Jesus, He's not going to compare me to you or you to me or you to anybody else.
Nope.
He's going to look at you and judge you on the basis of, have you done your best for Him?
Amen.
Have you kept Him in first place? Have you given Him His love that He deserves? Do you love Him first? Do you love Him preeminently? Do you keep Him in first place in your life? Or is He back there in second or third or fourth place?
Yep.
You serve Him when you get around to it. You worship Him when you get around to it. Oh, my dear friend, good things are lost in the house of God. Many have got so caught up in their job right here in the house of God, they've lost their understanding and importance of worshiping God.
Yeah.
When we come to church, the main thing is not the job we're supposed to do, but it's doing it in worship and obedience and glory to Him. I know people that put their job and make it more important than worship. God is more interested in our worship of Him than how much money came into the offering plates.
Yes.
I know men in churches that take the offering, go into a little room, and spend church time counting it instead of worshiping Him.
Yes.
That's disgraceful.
Amen.
I know people in churches that are more concerned about making sure buses start than they are worshiping during church time. Hey, we've got to keep Him the main thing.
Amen.
It's not about you. It's not about buses. It's not about how much offering came in. I had a preacher get on me one time, wrote me an ugly letter about all you care about's numbers. Because I was talking about how many souls were saved and how many were baptized. And I said, don't talk to me about numbers. You're a hypocrite. You care about numbers. I promise you, you know exactly how much offering came in last Sunday. You're just concerned about the wrong numbers. Jesus didn't die for offerings. He died for souls. Hey, we've got to keep the main thing the main thing. And worship of Him is one of the main things. I'm amazed at people that don't know what worship is. Serving may have a little worship in it, but it's not the main part of worship. Listen, prayer is worship. When we sing together, that's worship. Now, I love special music, but the most important music to God is congregational music when the whole congregation lifts up their voices and sing together to God. And most people come to church and they never sing. They just sit there and look at the song leader. They've got TV syndrome. You don't have to do anything to watch TV.
That's exactly right.
I see people, I swear to goodness, I see some people in the congregation every now and then raise their hand toward the pulpit and go.
Park right there.
When we come to church, we pray, and that's part of worship. We sing together and lift up our voices. That's part of worship. When the offering plates are passed, that's worship. When we give, I promise God, if He'd help me, I would put something in every offering plate in the church service where I attend, whether it's a love offering to me or it's another. Because, hey, when I give it, I'm not giving it to me. When I put that offering in that plate, I think in my mind, that plate is the hand of Jesus, and I'm putting it in His hand, giving it to Him. That's part of worship. And by the way, guys, I need to teach you how to take an offering, son. You don't walk down an aisle with a plate in your hand. You pass it down every aisle, so that it goes by every person. And if I'm doing it and somebody don't give, I'll take it and shake it in front of them a little bit. When I retired, the short and usher one day, and I was sitting in the congregation, and they asked me to help take up the offering. Be glad to. Man, I passed that offering plate, and I'd come by some of those old men in the church, and I'd just shake it in front of them a little bit. Give everybody an opportunity to worship God in tithes and offerings. That's part of worship. When we give to missions, that's part of worship. When we hear the message preached and ask the Holy Spirit to search our heart and apply the message to our life, that's part of worship.
Amen.
When we repent of sin, that's part of worship, because it's about us coming back to Him and acknowledging Him.
Amen.
When God speaks to our heart and asks us to do something for Him and we kneel and surrender to do it, that's part of worship. When we yield to His Word and the Word of God is preached and God uses that Word and teaches us something we're not doing, and we say, oh God, I want to make that a part of my life. That's part of worship.
Amen. Yep.
We can't let things and activities replace worship. And here's what's going on today in churches. They've done away with worship, then they've turned it into an entertainment program. They have these praise and worship teams, but they're not praise and worship team. They're entertainers.
Yeah.
And the churches, instead of coming to worship Him and about Him and what we can give to Him and how we can serve Him, it's about us. What we can get out of it. How does it benefit me? It's about Him.
Amen.
And all of that takes place in our life if we're not careful while we're coming to church and we get so caught up in doing things. We let our relationship to Him and our worship of Him go. And we go grow cold. And then, while worshiping and coming to church and serving in the church, we get so caught up in acts of service now, we lose our vision for the future. You know, Jesus said, "Occupy till I come." That word "occupy till I come" means keep doing my business for me till I come. And I'm amazed that people in the church are satisfied where they are right now. We got enough money coming in to pay the bills. We've got enough people to enjoy church and just have it our way. We're satisfied where we are right now. And when you get satisfied, you're backslidden. Until the last sinner is saved and the trumpet sounds, we're to be busy doing business for God. And that's telling sinners about Jesus Christ and trying to grow Christians and build homes in this old wicked world.
Amen.
Well, preacher, man, everything's paid for and it's just comfortable now. I can't tell you how many times I've been told by people, "Well, we're looking for a church where we can feel comfortable." I said, "Don't come to ours, because I'm going to dedicate my life to making those that want to be comfortable uncomfortable."
Come on.
Church is no place for us to get comfortable. It's a place for us to be busy.
Yep. Yep.
Drawing near to Him and doing what we ought to do and being what we ought to be. Yes, we need to be busy serving Him, but we need to keep one eye on the work and one eye on the future of the work. Occupy till I come. Keep on doing it for Him. Keep on reaching souls and winning souls. Serve now, but keep a vision for the future. Don't get so wrapped up in now that you lose your vision for the future. And then lastly, if we're not careful, we'll get so busy doing jobs and working on projects here at the church that we lose our compassion for lost souls. Hey, the church was established not just so we could have a place to come and worship, or come and sing, or come and serve. The church was organized, commissioned, and empowered. And told five different times, five different ways to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.
Amen.
Jesus didn't die for things, He died for people.
Yeah.
And He wants people to be the main things in our ministry. This church is to care about souls.
Amen.
God has chosen to love the lost through your life and mine.
Yep.
He could have sent angels if He had so desired. He could have made the rocks cry out if He so desired. He could have used monkeys. And sometimes I think He is. But no, He chose to use sinners that have been saved.
Amen.
By His grace. Those who have been forgiven. Those who have experienced the love of God. It's me and you that He's chosen to use. And if we're not careful, we'll get so caught up doing things, we forget about the fact that there's souls out there for whom Jesus died, and He's left me here to tell them.
Yep.
He's left you here to tell them. What are you doing about telling them about Jesus? This woman was busy cleaning her house, doing the job she was supposed to be doing in the house, and she lost one of those 10 silver coins. Oh, she got busy and lit a candle and got a broom and she swept and she searched until she found it. And my dear friends, we get so busy serving in the church, if we're not careful, we'll lose the nearness of God in our life. We'll lose our vision for the future. We'll lose the importance of worshiping Him. We stop making Him the main thing. And if we're not careful, we get so busy that we lose our compassion for lost souls. We ought to learn the lesson from this lady. She gave attention till she found that which was lost. And we need to examine our hearts and lives tonight and find out what we've lost while serving God in His church. And we ought not be content or satisfied until we find it once again. Father, that's our message tonight. Lord, on this last night of the revival meeting, You know us better than we know ourselves.